The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Glad you could join us for today's broadcast. We come to you live. The live stream is at kpcg.fm or at the trumpet.com website. You can hear it over the air if you live in North Edmond, Oklahoma. And, of course, you can listen to these programs again after the fact. As a podcast, also available at our website. So we have quite a lot to get to on today's program. We had quite a few emails come in response to yesterday's show and also the trumpet brief that went out last night. So hopefully we can make some time for that at the end of the program. And as for Bible study, it'll probably be scattered throughout the program. I'd like to go through a few verses in Revelation 17 here in the first segment, and possibly one verse in Daniel 8. And if we have time, I'm not sure how much time we'll have. The news kept piling up this morning, even though we were working with one less hour than usual. But if we have time, I would like to revisit some of that material on why baptism. I went through that a couple of times last week, or at least some content on the subject of baptism, I think last Thursday and maybe last Tuesday, if I recall. But the big story, as we covered yesterday, and now there's a few sources, particularly in Europe, just highlighting how significant this is. Germany at a crossroads. What is next for Germany? I mean, this is the end of an era. Angela Merkel's been the dominant figure in German politics, in European politics, for more than a decade. She's been in power for 13 years, as we said yesterday. She's headed up her party for 18 years. I've been thinking about a memorable introduction to one of our Trumpet articles from a couple years ago, Brad McDonald, when he was just talking about stability in Germany since the end of World War II. That's something like 73 years ago. And Germany's only had nine chancellors over the course of 73 years. So they average something like 8.1 or 8.2 years per chancellor. And you just compare it to some of the other Western nations. Well, even the United States, we've had 13 presidents since the end of World War II. Germany's had nine chancellors. We've had 13 presidents. Britain's had 15 prime ministers. Italy's had 45 prime ministerships since the end of World War II. Germany, however, more than eight plus years per chancellor, and now that era is coming to an end. What a significant crossroads. Richard, in our editorial meeting this morning, just explained some of the scenarios. I think he's going to write more about this in today's Trumpet Brief. But how that she could be replaced, she'd, I think, like to get someone that's really like she is. But if the party doesn't approve of that, I mean, she could be out of her role as chancellor sooner rather than later. She wants to step down from the party, but she wants to remain as chancellor until 2021. But there's lots and lots of publications that are saying that probably won't hold. She's not going to be in there for that long. The New York Times had a front page piece this morning saying that the chancellor said she would step down as leader of her conservative party in December and would not seek re-election. That means Ms. Merkel may remain on the political scene for months to come, but few observers believe she could hang on until the end of her term, speculating that new elections would be held as early as next year. That's the New York Times. So, I mean, it's still, even these announcements yesterday, it still highlights just how shaky her government is. She is not heading up a strong government right now in Germany. And what does this mean for Germany when, since the end of World War II, for the most part, German government has been relatively stable? Those days are gone. It says speculation had grown for months about Ms. Merkel's eventual exit from the political stage, so the announcement was no surprise, but it still came as a shock. It underscored the new fragility of German politics and the great uncertainty for Europe without Ms. Merkel at the helm. It's all so very fragile. We're entering into an era of uncertainty in Europe. It says the chancellor already had watched her power drain away for a year ever since inconclusive national elections that left her trying to hold together the same tired and unwieldy governing coalition as a far-right party entered parliament for the first time to become the leading voice of the opposition. That's from the New York Times. Bloomberg is questioning or wondering about her likely successor, saying in its headline, who's it going to be? Well, nobody in particular. Who's going to fill this void? Who's going to step forward? Who's going to shake things up? George Friedman said in his at his website, this kind of political uncertainty might not matter in most countries, but in Germany, the beating heart of Europe, it has profound international implications. I mean, this is the beating heart of Europe. And we're in the midst of the seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. Revelation 17 and verse 10, it says, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. Here is the Apostle John. He's carried forward in this vision to the time of the sixth head, or the sixth resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. And as my father explained in Prophesy Again and other works, it's worded this way, or it happened this way, the receipt of this vision, because Herbert Armstrong would be on the scene at the time of the sixth resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. And as we know about that history, the Axis powers, of course, lost the war. But then that Holy Roman Empire, that Roman system, went underground or into the bottomless pit. You can see that in verse 8. But now it's emerging out of the pit. Now it's beginning to take shape. People are beginning to note. Well, it's already an oversized grouping of 28 nations. Verse 12 says it's about to be downsized to 10 kings. It says, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. That's referring to the United States of Europe. 10 kings. They receive power for 1 hour with the beast. They all have one mind, verse 13 says. And those 10 kings, those 10 heads of state, they're headed up by one king, that Daniel 8 man, as we alluded to yesterday on the program. It's a political earthquake. It's happening. I mean, she's out as the head of the party in December. That's 2 months from now. Not even that. Germany wants its strongman, and it's about to get one. Just back up and look at the first part of this prophecy, though. Verse 1, this is Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Here's a woman that's straddling the beast, as the next few verses bring out. It says in verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So the Bible, as we know, uses a woman to symbolize a church. And here it's referring to a great false church, a very worldly Gentile church. And it's one that mixes with politics. She prostitutes her services to the world, to the kings of this world. She presides over many nations that speak many different languages. That's in verse 15. Who could this be? Well, here is a great church-state union. The seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. Germany's at a crossroads. And if you've been following any in the news, you see that the Vatican, too, is at a crossroads. It's at a time of great turmoil and scandal. Perhaps the greatest scandals that this church has ever faced. It seems like we're hearing reports, like the one I'll play for you here in just a moment. They're coming out more and more frequently, every week or two, all of these scandals, and it's getting coverage in the United States because of just how widespread some of these sex scandals have been for decades. This is from 60 Minutes, just Sunday night, the other night, 60 Minutes, clip 5.
The Roman Catholic Church is facing its biggest crisis in the United States since the Boston sex abuse scandal 16 years ago. 13 states are now investigating whether abuse was concealed by church leaders, including bishops who head each diocese. We have learned one place under scrutiny by federal investigators is Buffalo, New York. In August, information about dozens of accused priests was leaked from the diocese's secret archive. What it revealed infuriated many of Buffalo's 600,000 Catholics. Tonight, you will hear from a priest who will share his direct knowledge about what he has called a cover-up. But first, the anonymous whistleblower who uncovered proof that Bishop Richard Malone withheld the names of dozens of priests accused of abuse.
Buffalo, and recently we talked about Pennsylvania. It's all over the states, the worst scandal, at least for the U.S. Catholic Church, in 16 years. It's as if the Vatican needs a strong man, or at least for the current pope to come on stronger. Actually, he did come on fairly strong. It wasn't in the way I'm sure many had hoped. This is from the Wall Street Journal. It says, Pope Francis told a gathering of bishops from around the world that the Catholic Church is being persecuted through accusations. So it's not their fault. It's all of these reports. It's all of these cities where these scandals have gone on for decades. But according to Francis, I mean, this is an attack on the church. It says the church is being persecuted through accusations, an apparent allusion to clerical sex abuse scandals that have undermined the credibility of the papacy and church hierarchy over the course of this year. This is all happening this year. The same year that the German chancellor decides to step down. The end of an era in Germany, in German politics. And then you have this going on at the Vatican. It says, addressing the closing session of the Synod of Bishops at the Vatican on Saturday, the Pope repeated warnings he has made in recent weeks against the great accuser, or the devil, who in this moment, this is quoting the Pope, is accusing us strongly, and this accusation becomes persecution. The devil, he's trying to soil the church, the Pope says, with all of these accusations. I assume he thinks they're false accusations. It says here in the Wall Street Journal, this is the moment to defend our mother, the church, said the Pope, in remarks unlikely to mollify critics who say he has failed to recognize the hierarchy's responsibility for the abuse crisis. It says the accuser is attacking our mother through us, and no one touches our mother. That's, I guess, quoting the Pope. So that's not going to please those who are upset, like the one that was spotlighted in this 60 Minutes presentation the other night. An entire segment on the cover-up in Buffalo. No, you can probably find that at the 60 Minutes website if you want to see the entire segment. But what about all this uncertainty, this turmoil in Germany and in the Vatican? And really, it's peaking this year. I'd encourage you to, and talk about perfect timing, the October issue of the Trumpet magazine, Dark Ages, that's the cover. And you see the crown of Charlemagne on that cover, and a subhead that says Europe looks to solve current crises by reviving its ancient heritage. I'll go ahead and read some of those emails that have come in before we head to break, because this does tie in with what we talked about yesterday on the program. If I can get to the right page here in my notes. This one here comes from Coventry, just down the road from us. It says, thank you for everything that you guys at the Trumpet Magazine are doing today. I started reading around eight or nine years ago after answering an ad that the PCG placed in an English newspaper, the Daily Express. That day changed my life forever. You reintroduced me to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. The news today that Angela Merkel has thrown in the towel is no surprise to me, really. Why? Because the Trumpet has been predicting this and the coming of a German strongman for many years. I think your argument in favor of that man being Karl Theodor zu Gutenberg is looking spot on. Surely it is God that inspires your work and insight. I'm so grateful. And he called me through you folks in the PCG. Everything today is going as per the Bible prophesies. God is real, and Jesus is coming soon. Thank you and all the Trumpet Magazine and the PCG. I emailed him this morning and said, well, you're just down the road from us. He's about 20 miles from here. I asked him if he received an invite to the London personal appearance campaign. Perhaps we'll get to meet him at a later campaign. Another one here writes, I've been receiving your email news for months. For some reason, it goes into my junk mail, but I check my junk mail mailbox every day anyway because I like your news. Angela, I think there's a way you can adjust that, right? Should be. Anyway, if he wants to get it out of the junk mailbox, that's okay, as long as he gets through it. It says Angela Merkel should have been gone years ago with her immigration policies, which have destroyed Germany. Another one writes, Angela Merkel was pressured by the incoming leadership. In the last few weeks, her speech has gotten more timid and timid, as if she's being fed words to say. Another one writes, this is from Houston, Texas. I heard my first World Tomorrow radio program in the late 1960s or early 70s. Mr. Armstrong's son, Garner Ted, was speaking on the prophecies in Daniel concerning the events developing right before our eyes now. It probably will not be too long before a spotlight will be cast upon the PCG, and many more people will hear God's warning message. I expect that America will increasingly become a less and less hospitable place for the true Church of God. Astounding, it says, to think that Christ's return is so close. This woman writes, I read your brief today, and as you said, there was no mention of Merkel stepping down in the news. Wow, this is truly Bible prophecy being fulfilled. Christ's return is virtually upon us. Thank you for the in-depth article. I'm glad that you and your staff are keeping us abreast of all these world events, these prophesied events that are being fulfilled. It's difficult to find really newsworthy articles that are fact-filled. A lot of them are primarily opinion pieces. Your articles are refreshingly fact-based, and I'm thankful for that. Keep up the good work and keep fighting the good fight. This man writes, keep up the good fight. The Trumpet Daily is the source, the instrument that God is using to alert and feed his little flock and to proclaim the prophecy of the new coming kingdom of God. Thanks to God for his ministry that is a light shining in the midst of a dark and chaotic world. Another man wrote, I've been waiting for her announcement, that's Miss Merkel's, for quite some time now. After she invited the Muslim refugees into Germany, it was just a question of when. I think the worst thing she did was her dealings with her coalition partners. There was, is a lot going on behind the scenes that is not yet public knowledge, and that was what stopped her. I doubt that she will last until 2021. The next elections are coming sooner than expected. A few more here. One says, as you've said, here comes the new leader of the resurrected Holy Roman Empire. Another lady listener says, good news indeed, and about time, long overdue in my mind. But this is also going to be worrying because now we have uncertainty. Now we have uncertainty. Interesting days, for sure. Another woman says, I'm thrilled, waiting to see who becomes the modern Roman emperor. Great reporting by the Trumpet. And then one last one from a male listener. It says here, I certainly hope Chancellor Merkel steps down before her term is up. When I read that she would be staying on, it made me wonder whether the strongman would come to prominence in Germany. Should she prematurely and voluntarily leave, that will boost my faith, he says. Well, I mean, fulfilled prophecy. It is a faith builder. It proves God's existence. I mean, you see God's hand. Man's been going on for 6,000 years, cut off from God, but God certainly does intervene to fulfill his purpose. He's working actively in his church. He's warning this world. He loves this world. And so that warning goes out. It goes out on this radio station. It goes out over thetrumpet.com. It goes out over the airwaves, on television, in the UK, all across North America, Australasia. That message is going out. You see the rise, the seventh and final rise of this Holy Roman Empire, even as our nations, the United States and Great Britain, are in sharp decline. We'll talk a little bit more on that in the next segment. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. To those who followed the broadcasts and writings of Herbert W. Armstrong throughout his long ministry, and who still remember, world events today are an electrifying endorsement of the power of biblical revelation. Much of Mr. Armstrong's forecasting was proven accurate within his own lifetime, but since his death in 1986, events are proving him right all the more. For a comprehensive review of Mr. Armstrong's analysis, request our free booklet, He Was Right. He Was Right summarizes many of the Bible-based prophecies Mr. Armstrong proclaimed for more than 50 years. This booklet takes you back to the spiritual roots of the Philadelphia Church of God and the Trumpet magazine. To assemble the material in this booklet, our staff looked back through decades of old plain truth issues, looking for Mr. Armstrong's bold predictions. We then matched those prophetic statements with what actually happened or is now happening on the world scene. The result was amazing. The sheer number of prophetic statements made by Mr. Armstrong and his editorial team and their accuracy will astound you. The world may scoff, but Herbert Armstrong was right. Just how right is daily becoming apparent as we teeter on the brink of catastrophic global events that will lead to the greatest geopolitical intervention of all time, the return of Jesus Christ to this war-torn, war-weary earth. To order our free booklet, email your request to td@kpcg.fm. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
Now, the only person responsible for what happened here is the man who pulled the trigger, right?
That's right.
He's the person who's responsible for the deaths. But to what degree do you believe, as some of the president's critics have said, that he's responsible for the environment that would have fed some of what we're seeing, this growth in anti-Semitism, based on some of his rhetoric?
I have to tell you, Victor, I've been following anti-Semitism all of my adult life. I have never heard a stronger statement than the statement the President of the United States made yesterday. He said at his rally in Illinois that if you are going to try to destroy the Jewish people, we're going to destroy you. I've never heard a non-Israeli figure anywhere, not a European leader, not an American president, ever say such a strong statement condemning anti-Semitism. And I think one of the reasons why is that anti-Semitism hits the president close to home. His whole his family, his daughter and his son-in-law, his grandchildren are Jewish. And I think it hits him very hard. And I was very glad to see how forcefully he pushed back.
That's a comment there from Israeli ambassador to the United States, Ron Dermer, responding to a question coming from a CNN reporter. You know, how this is following the massacre on Saturday. That crazed gunman that went into the synagogue and killed, I think, 11 people, shot many others, wounded many others. And there's the Israeli ambassador to the U.S. answering a question from a CNN reporter about, well, how much is President Trump to be blamed for this? He's responsible for the environment, the climate. These are the words that you're hearing so much of. And when I heard that again yesterday, I didn't play it on the program for you, but it made me go back and listen to what President Trump himself said, because that's quite a statement from the Israeli ambassador. I've never heard a non-Israeli figure anywhere in the world ever make such a strong statement condemning anti-Semitism. It was a strong statement. And the president made it the same day that massacre happened. Here's what he had to say. This is clip two.
This evil anti-Semitic attack is an assault on all of us. It's an assault on humanity. It will require all of us working together to extract the hateful poison of anti-Semitism from our world. This was an anti-Semitic attack at its worst. The scourge of anti-Semitism cannot be ignored, cannot be tolerated, and it cannot be allowed to continue. We can't allow it to continue. It must be confronted and condemned everywhere. It rears its very ugly head.
And, I mean, it's rearing its ugly head all over the world. It's happening every day in Little Israel, the Israeli state in the Middle East. It's happening all across Europe, and attacks on Jews have increased and intensified in the United States for years. For years. It's an assault on humanity. And it's also a very sobering and disturbing sign of the times and an indication of where we're headed. Melanie Phillips, she wrote in the Times of London, according to the U.S. extremist crime database, since 9/11, there have been 85 attacks by both radical Islamist and far-right extremists. This affects people across all faiths and cultures, but Jews fear that they are particular targets. In Pittsburgh, this fear turned into horrific reality. Sickeningly, the attack was instantly turned into a political weapon. Just like you heard there from that reporter. Well, you know, speaking of politics, how much is President Trump to blame for this? And if you heard there, Mr. Dermer, he pushed back pretty hard against that. I mean, that is just absurd. That kind of reasoning. And it's all, like I played yesterday, it's all over news media. It's made into a political weapon within moments of the disaster happening. It says, no matter that Boers denounced Trump for being a globalist, not a nationalist, the very opposite of the left's charge against the president. The left rose as one and blamed Trump for having incited the massacre through his nationalistic rhetoric. That's Melanie Trump's, Melanie Phillips, sorry, her piece at the Times of London. And then she gives some helpful history there, and she says at the end, Mr. Trump is not blameless. His incendiary rhetoric against opponents raises the temperature, but the Democrats also toxify debate by regularly calling him Hitler and the Republicans Nazis. In short, there is a hate-fueled, incipiently violent, dangerous atmosphere. There's a culture war over Western identity and values, and Western identity and values, and a terrifying repudiation of reason on all sides. And then she gives this warning at the end: when a culture falls apart, people invariably turn on the Jews. Anti-Semitism is always, always the sign of a terminal cultural sickness. The Pittsburgh massacre was not just an attack on Jews. It was yet another warning to the West. I mean, these kinds of attacks, they're almost routine. They were happening, particularly in Europe, all through the Obama years. And where was the news coverage then about the escalation of these attacks? Like I said, they happen all the time. Anti-Semitic rants are happening all the time in and around Little Israel. The PLO came out with an announcement yesterday saying that they no longer recognize the Israeli state. They don't even recognize an Israeli state. Mahmoud Abbas, the one that that everyone in the West wants to bring to the negotiating table. Well, come on, we've got to talk this out. We've got to try to figure this out. He doesn't even recognize a state, an Israeli state. And CNN is concerned about Donald Trump's impact on these attacks against Jews. He has Jewish children working in the West Wing with him. He has Jewish grandchildren. Quite unlike the presidents before him, he promised to move the embassy and then did it. And then you listen to his remarks at that rally. I mean, it's, as Dermer said, it's the strongest statement ever put forward in support of Jews of any president. Listen here to clip three.
We must stand with our Jewish brothers and sisters to defeat anti-Semitism and vanquish the forces of hate. That's what it is. Through the centuries, the Jews have endured terrible persecution, and you know that. We've all read it. We've studied it. They've gone through a lot. And those seeking their destruction, we will seek their destruction. Now, when you have crimes like this, whether it's this one or another one on another group, we have to bring back the death penalty. They have to pay the ultimate price. They have to pay the ultimate price. They can't do this. They can't do this to our country. We must draw a line in the sand and say very strongly, never again.
Never again. And I mean, he deserves the death penalty. We've got to vanquish these forces of hate. And then if they're seeking the destruction of the Jews, then we should seek their destruction.
those seeking their destruction, we will seek their destruction.
Pretty amazing. Dermer said, I've never heard a non-Israeli figure anywhere, not a European leader, not an American president, ever make such a strong statement condemning anti-Semitism. When did you ever hear Barack Obama say something like that? The Spectator had a piece, I think this was actually by a Jewish rabbi, and he's making the point that we made yesterday, here we go again, it's President Trump's fault. But he says here at the start, and I thought this was some interesting, fairly recent history. Do you remember the Democrats and the CNN crowd rushing to blame Saudi Arabia for the 9/11 attacks on the Twin Towers, or to blame Islam? I don't. There were 19 murderers on 9/11, and 15 of them came from Saudi Arabia. The others also were Muslims. And all we hear from Obama and George W. Bush on down is that Islam is a religion of peace. So don't blame Islam. Obama tells us that ISIS is not Islamic. Instead, we're told after 9/11, the Saudis are our friends. They're Wahhabi Islam. The hundreds of anti-Christian madrasas that they've built throughout the United States, the $10 billion that they've poured into Western colleges and universities, and hundreds of millions that they've thrown at American universities to buy off entire Middle East studies departments and to teach anti-Americanism, anti-Christianity, and anti-Judaism to young people on our soil. And yet we repeatedly get fed the mantra about our friends, the Saudis. Our friends, that is, until they recently clipped off and butchered a Washington Post journalist. Now that they heard someone from within the left media, suddenly, only now, the tune changes. Suddenly, the same Saudi prince whom Thomas Friedman of the New York Times ogled as a great new leader is crowned the bad guy. And even then, even in that case, even in that gruesome assassination, he's saying, Donald Trump is to blame. It's the same story over and again. Every single development, insert blame Donald Trump, and then you run with it. And all of this is happening. If you go back to, again, I mentioned I'd get to Daniel 8. Daniel 8 and verse 12, of course, Daniel 8 prophesies of the strong man to emerge out of the heart of Europe. But there's another prophecy there. We saw that Antiochus spirit in the church. We've seen it in the United States. And how does it all come about? How is it brought on? Well, Daniel 8 and verse 12 says that these Antiochus figures are able to commit so many evils because of, or by reason of, transgression. It's the sins of the people that brings this upon us. And you still see it. I mean, the United States under attack, even though the Antiochus administration is now gone. But that same spirit attacking American institutions, attacking American government, attacking the presidency, and anyone associated with it, and the press. And the president's right about this. It's the press, it's the media that's inciting the violence, that's ramping up the rhetoric. I mean, I agree with Melanie Phillips, who said there's fault to go around on all sides. But this really is an insidious evil. You probably heard of that woman that said that Donald Trump is responsible for, what was it she said? She compared him to ISIS. Like, he's converted more people to radicalism than ISIS, of all things. And then she came out and apologized later, because even for that on CNN, it was over the top. But what's interesting to watch about that exchange, she's on a round table there with Jake Tapper, and she says, just in passing, the president of the United States has radicalized more people than ISIS ever did. And Jake Tapper was silent. Jake Tapper just sat there. I mean, there was a Republican commentator in the mix that spoke up and defended the president and pushed back a little bit. And I think he actually made a comment in passing. Jake, I'm surprised you're not pushing back here. No, he's just, in that case, you see, they're just the quiet moderator. If it's someone bringing on that kind of incitement, that kind of absurdity, well, it just passes, and I suppose it would, she, I'm sure, got a lot of criticism right away. But where's the leadership? These media types that see themselves as sort of above every, they're above the fray, they're above the evil, the back and forth. They're actually leading the way. That spirit of Antiochus is so strong. And it's coming from every direction. And our sins have brought this on. That's the thing. It's by reason of transgression. That's what's brought it on. And here you've got the caravan that's now into Mexico, and it's aiming for the United States border. And again, both sides pitted against each other, both political sides. But there are prophecies in Deuteronomy 28 and elsewhere. Isaiah 1 comes to mind. I mean, the tail rising up. And there's a sickness. I mean, you can read Isaiah 1 too. It fits right in with Daniel 8:12. Isaiah 1, I think it's verse 4. The sickness, it goes from head to toe. It's incurable. By reason of transgression. Well, I want to save a few minutes for a more positive subject, the subject of baptism, and we'll come to that just after a short break. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
During that first Pentecost, 31 AD, the Apostle Peter gave a fiery message that really did prick the hearts of those who were there listening to that message. Prospective members, we can call them, they asked, what must we do? What should we do now? After hearing that message, and he told them to repent and to be baptized. Jesus had said previous to that, he said to his disciples who became apostles, to go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'll be with you. You just get out there, go into nations, proclaim God's truth. And then John 6:44, I mean, when God opens their mind, just be ready to teach them. and lead them to baptism. Lead them right into the true church of God. Well, let me take you through a few verses in Romans 6. The baptism chapter, we've called it. And Paul explains here, why baptism? Why water baptism? Romans 6 and verse 3, it says, "Know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death?" Baptized into his death. I mean, put underneath this watery grave, dying with Christ. God looks upon our death, or rather Christ's death, as ours. If we're repentant, if we cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness, and baptism, if it leads to that, the repentance and the belief, then carrying on through the actual baptism ceremony, I mean, that's a demonstration to God of our willingness to participate in the death of Christ. It shows our obedience to God's commands, to this formula in Acts 2:38. I mean, Christ was willing to die for us. Are we going to be willing to die for him? Baptized into his death. Think of Galatians 2:20. I won't take the time to go through that, but read that later, together with this chapter. Verse 4 here in Romans 6, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So God views the baptism as an actual burial, that death of the old man, but then coming out of that grave, coming out of that watery grave, it's a type of Christ's resurrection. We're resurrected to life in Christ, living unto God, walking in newness of life, a new way, God's way, according to God's teachings, God's commandments. Verse 5 says, For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. See, it's a type of both. It symbolizes both the death and the resurrection. We die with Christ and we come up and live as Christ lives. Knowing, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We die at baptism. That old man destroyed, that old body. It's a complete and total break away from the old way of life. A break away from a life where we served sin, essentially. We were a slave to sin. Just like the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. Christ shed his blood. He sacrificed his life so that we could be released from that captivity, so that we could live unto God. Over in Colossians 2, verse 12, it says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead." You have faith in this operation, this plan, this purpose that God's worked out here below. You accept that shed blood of Jesus Christ, who died for you, who died for me. And you're baptized. "What must we do?" they said to Peter. "What do you want for us to do? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and you'll receive that power, the power of God's Holy Spirit." I mean, Christ's death in itself shows how serious God is about obedience. about law keeping. Why would Christ go through what he did if it was as simple as God just throwing the law out the window and saying, well, the law's done away with? In fact, that shed blood, if we're honest, if we give an honest reading of the scriptures, if we open our eyes to see what God says in the Bible, that shed blood shows to what extent we need to go to work as Christians, crucifying that old body of sin, keeping it dead and buried. Verse 13, it says, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Everything forgiven, washed, purified, immersed into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." In the old correspondence course, it says, "Water baptism is simply an ordinance of Christ by which we symbolically express our faith in him as our personal Savior, our belief and acceptance of his death, burial, and resurrection." It says, "Baptism also symbolically expresses our sincere and total repentance of our old sinful life, our burial of that sinful life, and our rising up to a new life of spiritual obedience to God." That's what it all symbolizes. What a profound truth. The meaning, I mean, the visual, what we're able to see just by going through this ordinance, what we're reminded of, baptized into, that means immersed into the body of Christ, that verse that we just read there. Jesus said in John 3, "Verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That's quite a statement. I mean, we need both the water baptism and to be baptized of the Spirit. And what did Peter say in Acts 2? We went through that last week. Maybe we can just conclude with that here again today. This sermon in Jerusalem, the first Pentecost, the disciples are there just with a handful of others that had remained true to Jesus' teachings. But the work really did begin to grow in an amazing way after this message. Verse 37 of Acts 2 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This is that beautiful question. "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I mean, does that sound like something that's optional? We receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit, the power of God's Spirit, when we turn to God in repentance. "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And verse 39 says, "And the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Eternal our God shall call." That's John 6:44. God has to make the call. But notice, when you receive that promise, when you've made that kind of commitment, when you've turned to God in repentance and faith and have been baptized and have received the Holy Spirit of God, That sets you apart. That sanctifies you. That makes you holy. There's a long way to go. But that begins the process of purification that leads right into the family of God, the kingdom of God. And he says there in verse 39, the promise is to you and your children. You're begotten into the family of God, and God wants your children to come into that same family, to be taught how to keep and obey the commandments, just like Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go into all the world, proclaim this message, deliver this truth, and teach, it says, baptize them, make disciples, and then teach them. Teach them how to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. I mean, as a parent then, once you've received the Spirit of God, then you've got your own little commission to go into the world of those children and to teach them and to prepare them for baptism. This is how the church grows and expands. This is how the church is strengthened with the might of God's Spirit, of God's power. Well, there's still a little bit more that we could cover on this subject. It's a big subject and an inspiring one at that. But since we're coming up at the top of the hour here, we'll have to leave off there and continue at another time. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you tomorrow.